My apologies to those that came specifically to hear Ron this morning. He is a much better preacher than I, and appreciate him. I was visiting with Ron on Friday night, and he said, "You may have to preach on Sunday morning." And he said, "I'm not feeling too good." And I said, "No, you'll be fine. You'll be fine." And I said, "You could just send me your sermon notes just in case, though." So before we left, I prayed for him, and he texted me Saturday morning, "I'm still not feeling good." So usually after communion service, we have prayer up front for people that need prayer for healing, so you may want to just go to Dave and Krista, not me. So so just saying. This has only happened to me once before. Back in the early 90s, I was an elder in an Alliance church in Northern Alberta, Cold Lake, Alberta. Tom Fair. Who knows where Cold Lake, Alberta is? Yeah. Now you know why I'm here. you can feel my... Yeah, anyways. Tom Fair was our pastor at the time, and I was on his elders board. And Tom liked to play hockey. And I hear Micah likes to play baseball, right? Anyways, Tom liked to play hockey, and they have a church league on Saturday nights. And he liked to play, and the best time to get ice time is like 11, 12 o'clock at night. So he was playing hockey in this church league. I get a call about midnight saying, "Mike, I was playing hockey tonight, and I got a puck in the mouth and knocked my teeth out. He said, can you preach for me tomorrow morning?" And I was like, can anybody else do it? So I had been... You know, I'd taken a preaching course, and I was a technician on an aircraft, and I was, you know, but I was thinking about maybe being a pastor one day and working toward that. And so I dug through my files and found a sermon from what I used with my preaching class, and still dusted it off and went to bed, and then early next morning got up and went and preached him. So I think for a job description for every one of the elders, should be always be prepared to preach, pray, or die. You know, that should be the motto. Maybe not just for the elders, but for all of us, right? So, ready in season and out of season. So, fortunately, I had some sermons that I could pull out and dust off, and so I wasn't too apprehensive. But, when I was a kid, growing up in southern Ontario, how many have lived in Ontario? Yeah, you guys have been all over the place, yeah. Southern Ontario, and we lived in a little town of Simcoe, and some here live not too far from there. And we lived in the suburbs, and we had really great community, lots of kids in those days. And so I was one of those little kids, and we'd come home from school, and we'd go out and play, and Mom said she'd call us in when supper's ready, so we'd be out playing in the street, you know, off, jumping through fences in the backyards, whatever. And then we would hear this, like, "Michael, Leslie, supper time." She'd just yell into the neighborhood, eh? And all the moms did that. They'd go out on the porch and they'd call and the kids would come running. So that was supper time. And my question for you guys here this morning is, what images or memories do the words supper time or supper is ready, what do they conjure up for you? For some of us, they are not pleasant words. You may have been raised in a home where you did not eat meals together, or you never heard the words supper time. For some, you ate together as a family, but it was a silent, because children were seen but not heard. Therefore, these are not pleasant memories. And yet, for some words, the words supper time bring back a rush of pleasant images and memories. Lots of rich conversation and laughter, not to mention lots of healthy food, like in those days, meat and potatoes. Right? Yeah. When our kids were younger, there are a number of reasons why we as the Adamczak family liked to come to Eileen's table when we were called. One was we were hungry. That's a good reason. We knew that when Eileen called us to supper, to the supper table, we would be filled as long as we had one child didn't like onions, as long as there were no onions in it. And no matter how small Eileen made those onions, she could find them. So, yeah, she had to be very sneaky. Second reason is not only would we be filled, but it would be a nourishing meal that we would have. It would make us strong because Eileen endeavors to serve us healthy meals, even today. So that's why I'm who I am today. So, number three, not only would we be filled and nourished, but our spirits and our souls would be filled as we fellowshiped with one another over supper. It was an opportunity for us to be together for a short period of time each day as a family. Now, I hope you don't get the idea that every supper time of the Adam's Ox is just one rapturous meal after another. I think it is. But anyways, I don't to get that in. I can still remember coming to the supper table in those days. Not so much now, but in those days with the critical attitude, I would be there and I would pick apart everything, every little thing that the kids said during the meal, thinking I was making them better people by my correction. Not much fellowship went on during those times of education, but it was only when I began responding to the kicks under the table that I dropped my corrective language and fellowship was restored once again to our supper table. So how about you? Are your shins black and blue where the Holy Spirit has been kicking you, trying to get your attention? Have you forgotten what this table symbolizes that we celebrate every month? There have been other times when supper time has not been so exciting. I can remember eating chocolate Santa Clauses and gummy bears one Christmas morning. And when it was time for supper, I was not hungry, nor did I appreciate the goodness of the prepared meal. I had filled up on all those things that offered temporary pleasure and sweetness that robbed me of what was good and nourishing. Again, how about you? Have you been so deceived by the chocolate bars and gummy bears of the world that you've forgotten what this symbolizes this morning? This morning, we have been called for supper, the Lord's Supper. The bread and the cup, they are symbols that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. We come to the table to be reminded and to remember what he did for us in the past, what he's doing for us in the present, and what he's going to be doing for us in the future. The bread and cup are symbols not only of an abundant and free life here on earth, but also of eternal life yet to come. The bread and the cup are signs or symbols to drive home the truth and the reality of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So let's look a little closer at these two symbols. There are three things that the bread reminds us of. One, we have been called to the Lord's Supper to remember the body of Christ broken for us. His death on the cross. He died as the one and only and last Passover lamb. He sacrificed himself in our place as payment for us and for our sin, the final payment of that sin, our rebellion against him. John the Baptist said of him, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John chapter 1, verse 29. The bread reminds us of his death upon the cross for us and the benefits that are now ours because of his death. Secondly, the bread reminds us that as we've been called to the Lord's Supper, to remember that the oneness that the bread represents, the sense of oneness with our Savior and each other. The Apostle Paul said, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. So we who have accepted the gift of salvation have entered into a new covenant. It's a new covenant that is undeserved and unearned favor. And we have entered into that relationship with Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are many, yet we are one in Christ. The bread reminds us of our essential oneness, not our individualism in the body. Not independent like an island, not dependent, all enmeshed and entangled, but interdependent like islands joined by bridges. Unity with diversity. And thirdly, we have been called to the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus is the bread of life. The bread symbolizes all food, the staff of life. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never go hungry again. John 6, 53 to 57. And just as bread sustains human life, Jesus sustains our spiritual life. The bread reminds us of the way he continues to sustain us daily. He is our daily bread. So again, the bread reminds us of the broken body, his broken body, for us as payment for our sin. Oneness with Christ and with each other. And he is the sustainer of life, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the bread. So the cup, what does it symbolize? Well, we have been called to the Lord's Supper to remember his blood shed for us in sacrifice for our sin. The cup filled with grape juice reminds us of his death on the cross and the blood that he shed through the whipping that he endured, the crown of thorns that was put on his head, the nails in his hands and his feet. For without the shedding of blood, says the Old Testament, there can be no forgiveness for sin. And Jesus, he fulfilled the Old Testament requirement once and for all by the shedding of his blood and dying on the cross. We've been called to the Lord's Supper to remember that the cup symbolizes life, cleansing, energy. In the Old Testament, the Jews were instructed not to drink blood nor to eat meat that still had blood in it. Why? Because the life of the animal was in the blood. Pagan tribes in those days would drink the blood of certain animals like a tiger in order to be courageous and fierce. Jesus, he knew from the Old Testament that blood was a symbol of life, and he was now saying, my life is in my blood, therefore drink it. And as we partake of the grape juice, we are remembering and we're proclaiming that his blood was shed to give life. A blood transfusion, in reality, is a shared life, a transfer of life. It is a sacrifice on part of the one that's giving the blood. How many have given blood? Have been a blood donor? A few, eh? Yeah, quite a few there. Great. Dr. Paul Brand, a doctor renowned for his work among the leper patients in India, he tells a story of a blood transfusion where the donor was on a table higher than the person being operated on. A tube with a needle inserted into each allowed the blood to flow down to the donor that was being operated on to keep him alive. And that's what blood donor clinics do today, that we give blood that others may live. This is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. He transferred his life to us through the person of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this communion service is an opportunity to observe and sense the reality behind the symbols. From Genesis to Revelation, God's aim has been to bring his people into fellowship with himself. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we are gathered around his table. We are eating and drinking in his presence this morning. And so be assured of his love for you this morning. May this partaking of the bread and cup this morning remind us of the scenes that may be long forgotten. May the bread and cup recover for us the memory and the mystery of that day or time that we surrendered our life to Jesus. May the bread and cup recover for us the experience of our salvation. For in remembering this experience, we remember who we are and whose we are. We remember where we have come from and to where we are going. And as we celebrate this supper, we are reminded of a banquet yet to come, a banquet that may be sooner than we think, the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And so the message this morning is remember, remember, and receive the benefits of Jesus Christ's full redemption, the deliverance, the rescue, or liberation, whether it be forgiveness or wholeness, strength, health, come this morning with humility, confession, and worship, and be strengthened in Him.